It's been my purpose that we read every part of the Constitution. I had thought several times in several different articles and several different sections that, oh, we can just bypass this. But you know, if you're preaching through something, you probably ought to know what we agreed to, and not just generalities, but specifics. So I'll read it. You can read along. I tried to shorten these. It was about a six-point font at first, and I just kept pulling it off. But hopefully you'll be able to read or see some of that. Article 13, binding arbitration. Point 01, submission to arbitration. Believing that lawsuits between believers are prohibited by Scripture, all members of this church agree to submit to binding arbitration any matters which cannot otherwise be resolved, and expressly waive any and all rights in law and equity to bringing any civil disagreement before a court of law, except that judgment upon the award rendered by the arbitrator may be entered in any court having jurisdiction thereof. In the event of any dispute, claim, question, or disagreement, sorry, this is point 02, notice of arbitration, any disagreement arising out of or relating to these bylaws or any such church matter, the parties shall use their best efforts to settle such disputes, claims, questions, or disagreements as befit Christians. To this effect, they shall consult and negotiate with each other in good faith and, recognizing their mutual interests, not to disgrace the name of Christ, seek to reach a just and equitable solution. If they do not reach such solution within a period of 60 days, then upon notice by either party to the other, disputes, claims, questions, or differences shall be finally settled by arbitration as described in section 13.01 above, and such procedures for arbitration as are adopted pursuant to section 13.04 below. Here's point 03, continue, arbitration decisions. Should any dispute involve matters of church discipline, the arbitrator shall be limited to determining whether the procedures for church discipline as outlined under section 3.04 were followed. Should any dispute involve the removal from office of the pastor or any church officer, the arbitrators shall be limited to determining whether the procedures set forth in section 4.04 and 5.06 were followed. I'll not get into it greatly, but what that simply means is the arbitrators do not get to reverse the decision of the church. They're there just to make sure that the Constitution was followed. That's really all it's saying. We'll probably say something about that later as I talk about this. Section 0.04, arbitration procedures. The procedures for arbitration shall be as adopted by the pastor and the deacons. However, the judgment of arbitration shall be determined by a majority vote of the present eligible church members at a duly called church administration meeting. Limitations on arbitration decisions. Should any dispute involve matters of church discipline, the arbiters shall be limited to determining whether the procedures for church discipline as outlined under section 3.04 were followed. Should any dispute involve the removal from office of the pastor or any church officer? Did I just read this? All right. See, that's bigger, and I was supposed to get rid of this one altogether. All right. We'll finish there. You can actually just close that down. I just wanted people to be able to follow along as we read, and just helps you from zoning out and glazing your eye. I could tell, you know, when your eyes start glazing. Usually it's lunchtime when I start seeing that, and it's getting close to 12 o'clock. But even on an evening like tonight, the lights came on. Good. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. And this is really the principles of that talk about this church disputes, all right? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise, is there not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. I'll tell you, this is a scathing part of 1 Corinthians. I want you to remember where the Corinthian church is in this time. This is really a church in crisis. This is a church that had a lot of problems. I remember one of the professors, I think it was Dr. Spencer, he would always say, when you go to a church, a new church, before you know any of the problems, preach on 1 Corinthians, because you're going to touch all the problems in a church, because they had all the problems going on. So they were a church in crisis, and they were dragging one another into civil court. They were suing one another. They were not necessarily expressing brotherly love, okay? And really, they were tearing the church apart. They were dragging the name of Christ through the mud. And Paul's response here, you get the sense, he's not just suggesting that this is something that we should do. I'll talk about it in a second, but have you ever started a conversation where you walk into a room and you look at somebody and you say, "How dare you?" That really gets somebody's attention, doesn't it? I mean, you're really getting ready to unload on somebody when you start your conversation, "How dare you?" That's exactly how he starts this. Dare any of you? I'm going to tell you, that is a, that word, it's a striking word. It carries the weight of this moral astonishment. How in the world could you possibly think that this is okay? I mean, Paul could scarcely believe what he heard, what he was hearing, what was going on there. And yet, this, the very same temptation that plagued the church of Corinth can plague us today. We're not immune from being hurt. We're not immune from being defrauded or taken advantage of even someone that could be a member of our church. And I think the impulse to settle our disputes with the weight of the law is very tempting. And we want, instead, according to our Constitution, to settle our conflicts by the standard of God's Word, with the wisdom of God's Word, from godly men that would be able to judge righteously. I want to remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased this church with His own blood. Sometimes we think it's the church which is His body, and it's true, okay? But I want you to remind you, this church right here, Maranatha Baptist Church, was purchased with the blood of Christ. It is not just an organization. It's an organism. It's a living thing. And we may have bylaws and we have officers and all these things, but most of all, don't lose sight of the fact that the church is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual body. And it was bought with an infinite cost. There's no price you can put on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what happens to the character of Christ when two believers from our church will be standing before a judge saying he or she started it. So, I'm not saying there'll never be disputes. I'm not saying there's going to be disagreements, misunderstandings that can lead to loss. It can lead to financial loss or something, you loan somebody. I'm just saying there, it's possible for two people that are walking in the Spirit to have a misunderstanding and come to a place where they feel like they've been wronged. So how do you deal with something like that? First of all, you always remember, it's not a legal thing. It's a spiritual and relational matter. Now, Article 13 of our church constitution flows from this biblical conviction. And so it's not a biblical shield. And I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit, about the local church. It's really saying that we believe that Scripture governs even our conflicts. We don't pretend like conflicts don't exist. That's a fairy tale, and I think that's teaching the world the wrong, that's trying to give them the wrong message. That's trying to say that when you get saved, you know what? You never have a conflict with anybody. That is kind of, I don't know, have you ever seen Pollyanna? I've never even seen it, but there's a phrase that says the Pollyanna outlook or worldview where everything's just rosy and fine. Strike that from the live stream, all right? I don't know. I always grew up saying that. Then I realized when I'm preaching, I don't know if I should say that. So I want to talk and walk through the biblical foundation, the Christian process that requires the right heart attitude, and really, I think, how we came to the constitutional application that we applied or that they came up with and put in our Constitution, and the testimony, how that the implication of the testimony when we handle disputes the way that God intends us to. All right, I only have about 7 or 8 points, okay? Number one, the biblical prohibition of lawsuits between believers. They get longer as I go. The biblical prohibition of lawsuits between believers. We've already read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I want to focus on verses 1 through 6 in just for this portion. I'm not going to reread them. But Paul's argument in those two verses really unfolds in two different parts. And both I want to pay careful attention to. Number one is the court is the wrong arena. That's not the right place to hash out our problems. Paul draws a stark contrast between the unjust and the saints, right? He's not suggesting that the Roman courts were incompetent or the corrupt, although they might have been. They were corrupted by worldly standards, maybe. Many, however, were quite sophisticated, and the Romans were far ahead of the legal system of the rest of the world in that day. I mean, they really understood the weight of justice and the law. We may not like the way they carried it out necessarily, but he's not complaining about the court system here. Don't go to them. They're corrupt. They're just going to defile the... No, he's saying, listen, it's a testimony thing. The problem was not the legality of the secular courts. It was the impropriety of exposing our dirty laundry to the watching world. To take a brother or sister to court before unbelievers was to invite the world to sit in judgment over matters rightly belonging to the household of faith. When believers carried their disputes into secular courts, the gospel testimony is weakened. Say, how do people know that you're a Christian? What would you say the answer to that is? How you sue one another? Maybe. If you take it to the church, if you handle it internally. But when believers carry their disputes into the secular courts, it destroys the evangelistic outreach of that church in that community. The watching world is already skeptical of the claims that you make about your faith in God and what He has said in His world. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye love one another. That's powerful. That is powerful. When they see division instead of unity, when they see selfishness instead of love, instead of sacrifice, when they see litigation rather than grace, what message are we sending them? But Pastor, you don't know what happened. That's true. But I don't see any exceptions here. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe, I'm going to narrow it down before we're done. Because I don't think somebody that just comes up and says, I'm a Christian, you can't sue me. It's a little get out of court free card. We said that believing that lawsuits between believers are prohibited by Scripture. That's a confession of faith rooted directly out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, so that's the first argument. The second argument, not only is it the wrong arena, the church should be or is a competent body. Paul's argument really takes a surprising turn, doesn't it? In verses 2 and 3, he doesn't just say lawsuits are improper. He argues that saints are actually overqualified to handle these types of matters. You ever been told you're overqualified for a job? You say, I really want that job. The truth of the matter is, we're going to be in judgment of things much greater than petty offenses one day. But in this case, you don't get out of the job. You are selected for the job because of that qualification. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If God, in His eternal purposes, has appointed His redeemed people to participate in the judgment of even angels, that's crazy to think about. Can it be seriously argued that the church is unfit to resolve a property dispute or a financial disagreement between two of its members? It's not time to step up and say, I want to judge. It's not a prideful thing. It's a call to responsibility. The local church is not spiritually inferior to the civil court system, right? It's superior. You've heard of superior court? This is it, right here, if it ever came to that. Because it's spiritually entrusted with a greater calling, a higher standard. We have one that guides us who is the righteous judge. Paul's rebuke in verse 5 is very, very pointed. He's talking to these Corinthians, dragging each other into courts. And he basically says this, can't you find one person that can judge amongst you? Not even one. I don't think they looked, to be honest with you. I don't think that was their first inclination. And I think what he's doing is using a kind of a literary device to say, listen, if you'd open your eyes, I think you could find at least one person that could judge between you before you take it to court. Not before, but instead of taking it to court. The church has the resources, biblical wisdom. This is it. Spirit-filled leadership. And I hope a shared commitment to truth. With those things, we ought to be able to handle anything that comes up internally. Internally. So there's a biblical prohibition of lawsuits between believers. I'm just going to add a few words of a local church. Of a local church. Number two, the Christian process of reconciliation. Now, I think if we would hearken to this, we would not need to worry about arbitration. I just think that there comes a place where we feel wronged and we want justice instead of reconciliation. The biblical model does not begin with formal proceedings. Somebody doesn't come to me, tell me their side of the story, and I come and say, well, we're going to have a business administration meeting, and we're going to be holding high court here, and we'll have judgment by Sunday night. That's just not how it works. I mean, you're familiar with it. We kind of went through this a little bit when we were talking about church discipline. But the Lord Himself lays out in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, really the beginning process of reconciliation. Not just discipline, but it's ultimate reconciliation. I'm going to read those. If you want to turn and read with me, that's fine, or you can listen. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be put unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. All right? So the first and most important step of that entire process is go to him privately. Go to her privately. It doesn't say go to the pastor first. It doesn't say go to Facebook first. I think the 20-year-olds are like, what's Facebook? You know, the 80-year-olds don't know what Facebook is, and now the 30-year-olds or the 20-year-olds don't because they've moved on to 15 other different social platforms probably. But we don't go to social platforms to tell everybody, I've got a prayer request. Or we want everybody to hear our side of the story, and so we're going to lay it all out in great 27 paragraphs about how somebody bumped into my car on the way out of the church parking lot. And I'm just saying that is a, and we just want to go around telling everybody how terrible that we have it. We are looking for sympathy, but it's more than sympathy we're looking for. We're looking for a coalition of people who will agree with me and be against the person who wronged me. There used to be something called the Christian Coalition in politics. And I think that's what we try to get. We get our own little coalition of people that will hold a grudge with me. By the way, let me just tell you this. Don't take up somebody else's cause. Don't be so quick to pick up somebody else's banner. You say, well, they're a good friend, and they told me what happened. No, you will always say, I know, as a pastor, and many of you have pastored before, many of you have been in ministry before, you know that when somebody comes to you, you are hearing that side of the story. And if you were to go talk to the other person, they're going to have a completely, they'll have some similar facts, and you wonder, are these two people talking about the same incident? And so you have their, her story, and you have their story, and what somewhere in the middle is his story, history, what really happened. That's not always true. There's some times where somebody doesn't want to tell the truth, they're hiding the truth, and the other person is trying to bring it out. But if we would go to somebody privately and go talk to them and say, I don't know if I've hurt your feelings or if I did something, it seems like there's something that's between us, or you go to them and say, I don't know if you've realized this, but you have crushed my soul. You've crushed my spirit. When you said this, when you did this publicly, you have no idea how that affected me. If we would be willing to be truthful, and listen, vulnerable. Because when you tell somebody that you've hurt them, you're really opening yourself up for a second punch, right? They can say, oh, get over it. And they might, but you've done what you're supposed to do biblically. It's humbling, but it's direct communication. Now, I know we have primarily a church of transplants. But I've noticed this in the South, but I've noticed this not just the South, but especially here in the South, we do not like confrontation of any sort. And so we would just rather smile and say, bless your heart. Which is kind of like Christian cursing, okay? But what I'm saying is we don't want to confront somebody to have to deal with that issue. But if you find something that's blowing up or something that you cannot get over, something that has caused you to, if you don't deal with it, bitterness is going to take root. Go talk to that person personally, privately, with the intention of gaining a brother or sister in Christ, not winning an argument, not proving a point. Don't you see? Will you not just admit that you were wrong? If you go with that attitude, what you're going to say, what really what you're saying is, I'm right at all costs. And you may not realize it in your pain and in your own hurt, in your suffering, but that's a very prideful posture. If you don't acknowledge my pain, I'm right and you're wrong. Now that person may come back and say, I had no idea I hurt you. I never said anything intentionally to hurt you. It could be just a misunderstanding. Now, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, when you said such and such, and I thought, I don't hardly remember saying that, number one. I certainly wasn't aiming it at you in that way. And boy, I'm sorry if you took that wrong. But I cannot apologize for something I didn't do. That's akin to lying. But I can be sorry that what I said hurt them. Do you see, the action and the motive are different. One person is quick to assign motive. Well, you said that because, ouch. The truth is, you don't know why anyone does anything unless they tell you. I think a lot of disputes in the local church would dissolve entirely if somebody would be brave enough, would be bold enough, and listen to me, spiritual enough to go and talk to somebody that they have friction with. If believers simply obeyed that verse, don't keep rehearsing grievances over and over and over again in your mind. What you're doing, whether you realize it or not, is you're putting ruts in your mind so that when you think about that person, you automatically fall into that rut. You are preconditioning yourself to have wrong thinking. But if you'll go and talk to that person, you could find out it could be a miscommunication, but you go with the idea of gaining a brother, not of winning an argument. Number one was personal confrontation. Number two is confirmed counsel. If the person that you confront, if it doesn't produce resolution, the Lord calls for witnesses to be involved. Take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, it does not say specifically, come to get your pastor. But I think that in a church our size, that's exactly what you should do. You should be able to come and say, Pastor, will you sit down with me and so-and-so and so you can help us? We're stuck. We're logjammed. I'm not promising I'm going to be able to fix it, but I'm not going to play referee, I'll tell you that. But we will, by God's grace, sit down and try to walk and talk through whatever the issue is. And you don't feel like you can talk to me? Then talk to one of the deacons. Grab somebody who is a spiritual leader, somebody that is spiritually mature. And let me tell you, you think, well, this is really escalating the problem. No, what we're trying to do is expedite reconciliation. It's all about reconciliation. The witnesses really are ensuring that both sides are heard fairly, that facts are accurately understood, and that the process moves forward. But it doesn't just move forward. It moves forward with integrity. And then if that doesn't work, there has to be church oversight. If the matter still remains unresolved, is brought before the church. Now, I think this is speaking primarily about church discipline. I think the other ones are can be, the application at least, it can be used for just interpersonal problems. But the gathered body of believers should be able to judge whether or not somebody is acting like a heathen if they're rejected the church discipline and they are treated as that way. I think we need to remember that we're not in a hurry to exercise church discipline. We're not in a hurry to escalate things. People are always in a hurry. They want justice right now, unless it's them under the microscope. And so our Constitution says, hey, we're going to take 60 days to see if these people can work things out. Let's just cool off a little bit. Let's find out what the issues are. And that spirit, I think, of forbearance is really what Matthew 18 is reflecting, okay? Or that, that reflects what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18. All right, so you have the biblical prohibition of lawsuits between believers, the Christian process of reconciliation, and last thing, I have a few more, but I'm just going to probably hit this last one, the spiritual principle of willing suffering. Here's where Paul challenges, really us, I believe, at a deeper level. After establishing that lawsuits between believers are improper, And after affirming that the church is competent to handle its own matters, Paul goes even further. He makes what really I think can only be described as a startling, countercultural, thoroughly Christian statement. Think about that. Look at verse 7 again with me. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? The Christian worldview is not just different than the world's worldview. It's diametrically opposed to the world's view. The world says, I'm going to get everything I can. I may sue you whether I think you did something wrong or not if I think I can get something ahead of that. And the Christian says, I'm willing to take loss if it means that I'd lose my brother in Christ. I'd rather lose whatever it is, fill in the blank, than my brother in Christ. That's not natural thinking. That is supernatural thinking, because that's what God put in His Word. Scripture says, consider Christ, consider unity, and guard the testimony of the church above your personal interests. That's a high and holy calling. I don't think that means you just roll over. I think then if you can't deal with it, then you go through that process of reconciliation, of arbitration. You say, listen, I don't want to take this to the courts, but there's something so severe. I don't want to lose this brother in Christ, but I think we need to talk about it with somebody more than just him and I. We can't work it out. But ultimately, there are things more important than recovering what was taken from you. The Bible talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and I think that's one of them. Philippians 2:5 reminds us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The one who was infinitely and perfectly right about everything submitted himself to injustice, crucifixion, mockery, false accusation. Not because justice didn't matter, right? Justice did matter. But it wasn't justice for him. It was satisfying God's justice, God the Father's justice. Something mattered infinitely more. And that was the redemption of sinners, just like you and me. The Lord is willing to take that abuse, to be wronged. And what are we called? Christians, little Christs. I think I'm going to stop there. I do want to put this in. How then do you avoid just somebody holding up, I'm a Christian, you can't sue me card? I think primarily Paul is writing to the local church of the Corinthians. He was saying when there's two people in the same church, you ought to be able to go to that church leadership. And if somebody wrongs this church, and they say, well, I'm a Christian, you can't do anything about it. I don't know that man's testimony. I mean, I want to ask sometimes, well, what's your pastor's name so I can go talk to him? They don't have any idea. So I think primarily when it's talking about between believers, primarily the very primary application is of the same local church. You're under the same authority, under the same leadership. You both know who you can trust to make a God-fearing, if I can put it that way, a righteous judgment. I think the principle of loss is there regardless. But especially between church family members. It's better to gain a brother or sister than it is to be proven that you were right and lose that person altogether. And so when you agreed, when you asked to join, you said, I believe that. I want to make sure that you understand tonight that you have embraced that by joining Maranatha Baptist Church. And so I hope there are no disagreements. I hope there are never a disagreement that rises to that kind of hurt and pain. But I hope that if there ever is, and for whatever reason it can't be worked out, we'll remember that we agreed that we'll deal with it right here, internally, in a way that honors God and loves the brethren. Sometimes we forget what we've agreed to. It's just a reminder. My encouragement to you tonight would be this. Is there something, or not something, but is there somebody that you're harboring a grudge against? Is there friction in your life with somebody else? Especially right here in the church. But don't let it escalate. Take care of it. Go to them. Talk to them. Work it out. Don't ever... That will resolve so many difficulties if you'll be brave enough and bold enough and spiritually minded enough to go in humility and say, can we talk? Can we talk? And you may find out at the end of it, you have a brother or sister in Christ that is closer because of that friction than before. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we've been through a lot tonight. Lights, power, technology. But that tells me, I think that we came close to canceling. Didn't think we'd have lights at all. When something like that happens, it makes me think then that maybe our enemy doesn't want that message to go out. He doesn't want the message of reconciliation to go out. If he can have Christians that are fighting and bickering, grudging against one another, there will be a church, really, that is paralyzed for the cause of Christ. If you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to talk to somebody. There's somebody that I've got to take to the side. And tonight, by God's grace, I'm going to be bold enough, I'm going to be brave enough, and I'm going to ask God to help me to be spiritual enough to reconcile with that person.